In verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, tonight that we might understand the gravity and the issues that are involved in choosing a Bible version for ourselves, for our church. Help us, Lord, to be receptive to your word. And Father, I pray that your word may go down to the depths of our soul, that we might follow, do, live out your word every day of our life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice words in this passage in verse 16. It says, all scriptures breathe out. Every word of God, every part of God's word, every thought of God's word, every piece of God's word is breathed out by God. It is the word of God. Now, I want to give you a little background. Let me say this morning, I know I gave the same message, but as you know, some people don't make it on Sunday morning. They come on Sunday night, and the issue is so great. I want to make sure that nobody missed this message. Plus, we have people working in the nursery and other areas that would miss it if I don't repeat it. Plus, some of you, I know, need to hear it twice just to get it, because I need it twice just to get it. Actually, every message I give to myself before I give to you, and I have been literally spending months and months and months on this issue. It is a very complicated issue. I'm going to do the best I can to not bore you to death and help you to understand what's going on. But as I mentioned this morning, a little background. Back in 1971, I was given my first Bible. It was the Revised Standard Version, which was a Bible version, Bible translation that was in the tradition of Tyndale and King James, the King James Bible. Then in 1976, I was given what people still today may be the most literal, most accurate English translation of the Bible, the New American Standard Bible. Although the English Standard Version today, tonight that we'll talk about, is considered the cousin of the New American Standard Bible. New American Standard Bible that you buy today has been updated from the original. And actually, I do not think is as literal as the English Standard Version anymore, in my opinion. Later, when I went to college at Liberty University, most of my professors, if not all, used the King James Version of the Bible. But it was there I began asking, what Bible should I use in church when I go out to pastor? Not which Bible do I want for me necessarily, but what Bible can I get people to read the Bible? Well, back then in 1973, a New Testament came out called the New International Version. It was completed in 1978, then revised in 1984. And it was based on a new way of translating the Bible called dynamic or functional equivalence. It kind of came out of the tradition of outside the tradition of the King James Version as a result of missionaries, mainly two guys, but probably the more known guy is Eugene Nida. And they started translating the Bible for people who had no written language. So they had to try to do the best they could to come up with a written language and then translate from the Greek and Hebrew into that language. And they thought, well, we'll use a thought-for-thought way of doing that so we get the original thoughts of God's Word, not necessarily word-for-word. And that idea of translating is the philosophy behind the New International Version, which was a fine version for many, many years until this year. Actually, until 2005. In 2005, the people behind the New International Version came out with the TNIV, the Today's New International Version, which was a gender-neutral Bible. and it came to America. First sold in England under a title, the Inclusive Language Edition, came to America, and people like us, considered evangelical, said, we don't want it. Many other people also, and it died. I'm just really amazed at this. I didn't mention this morning, but I'm really amazed at this, and I'm really angry over it. Because when I first became a pastor, I took all kinds of grief for even using the New International Version. And now what they've done is they've told us that they're no longer going to sell, which we used for years, the 84 edition, and they're just going to throw this new edition on us, the 2011, and not give us a choice. And just stop selling the 1984 edition. They say that the 2011 edition of the NIV is 95% the same as the NIV. But one place on the internet, which I tend to agree with, says that when you compare them, and he did using a computer, that it's only 60% the same as the NIV you and I have used for many years. And they've taken the TNIV and kind of mixed the two, and they've given us what now they are going to sell as the NIV. It will be the only NIV. Once all the NIVs are sold that are in bookstores, the only one will be sold is the 2011 edition of the NIV, which has changed 33,000 words from the translation we've used for years, removed 32,000 words, and added 34,000 words. That doesn't sound like it's 95% of what the NIV always has been. So here's the issue. I believe that as individuals, we should move away from the NIV. As a church, we should move away from the NIV. And I want to give you some reasons. And I don't know if I turned this on yet. Let's see. Probably just turned it off. Try that. There we go. Why move away from the NIV? Well, they've given us no choice. They're getting rid of the 1984 edition. All you'll ever be able to buy is the 2011 edition, which is a gender-neutral edition of the Bible. Which I believe, which many others, John MacArthur, John Piper, many others believe is a horrible, or let's say not a good translation. And if you say you use the NIV today, then the one you're going to be using is this gender-neutral translation. We can't continue to use one we have because they're just continuing it. It'll no longer be for sale. Secondly, they've added words to the Bible based on gender. And solely based on gender. That's the whole idea behind this edition of the NIV. I want to give you some examples. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That is the 1984 edition of the NIV, which we've used in our church for many, many years. In fact, since I started this church. Here's how the 2011 says it. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love God, or whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. So notice they've added, or sister, and sister. They've changed the singular to a plural, no longer his, but their, and they. Why have they done that? They've added words to God's word solely because they feel the culture language has changed. We no longer speak in terms of male or female gender. And because of culture, they want to change the translation of the Bible. It's a very dangerous thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What's happening? They're now transforming the Bible to the culture of this world. I think that's a very dangerous thing. Here's another example. Luke 17:3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Of course, male gender means the only guys who ever sin against you are guys, ladies. But Bible speaks in terms of male gender. Well, they've changed it. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Notice it's changed to a plural. If they repent, forgive them. What are they doing? They're taking a relationship that should be one-on-one And now they're making it a group relationship. Why are they doing that? Well, they have to. Once you had brother and sister, now you're talking in the plural. So they got to change it. They've added words to God's word because of gender. Here's another example. Not only have they added words, but they've changed words based on gender. Added words, changed words. Proverbs 15:5. A fool spurns his father's discipline. Whoever heeds correction shows prudence. 1984. You know, the Bible always speaks in terms of parents disciplining their children in relationship of the father to the children. Both parents have responsibility for raising kids, but the father especially will be answerable to God. Why? Because they are the head of the home. You know, a lot of guys want to be the head of the home. They want the privilege, but don't want to take the responsibility. The responsibility is that you have to answer to God. Watch what the new NIV has done. A fool spurns a parent's discipline. Whatever heeds correction shows prudence. They would say gets the idea, but I want you to know the Bible does not say parents, it says fathers. It's changed the words. Luke 2, 1-3. This is the gospel story, the coming of Jesus. I want you to look at the very end of it. It says, and everyone went to his own town to register. Back in those days, you went to the male, the husband's town, to register. That's what the culture did. Notice what the new edition does. And everyone went to their own town. Now, if you're reading the Bible and you are attacking the Bible, as many would, they look for anything they can attack the Bible on to try to prove it's not true. They could go to this and say, look, they got the culture all messed up. But what's really happened is people have gone back and changed the new translation of the Bible because of gender. They think if we say his, we might offend someone today. Or people won't understand it. Here's a little bit further in the same chapter. Coming of Jesus. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now we know the men is talking about everybody. We know that. But the Bible says, the Greek says men. What's happened? They changed it just because of culture. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those whom his favor rests. Might think it's not a big deal, but it is. Ezekiel 3:12. Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen. And then I want you to notice all the words that underline here. The righteous of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys. And the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. There's a lot of him and his in this verse, a lot of male gender. Now, if we're going to change gender, then we're going to have to change a lot of the Bible. And notice what they did. They changed a lot of the Bible. Therefore, son of man, say to your people, you can see all the words I've underlined, all the words that have been changed, just simply so we can make the Bible gender neutral. Now, these are just some examples, but the biblical, I forget the word that they use, biblical project on manhood, womanhood, something like that. I'll tell you what it is later. They say there are 2,700 such errors in the Bible of taking language that is male gender and making it neutral or female, or taking woman, female gender, and making it neutral. 2,700 examples of these errors in the New International Version 2011. Revelation 3:20. Verse well known. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It is a verse talking about salvation. Christ stands at the door of our heart. He knocks. If anyone welcomes him into their life, he will come in. He will have fellowship with them. He's talking about males and females, but he's stating in terms of male gender. Now, could have God have said it in terms of neutral gender? Certainly could have. But God chose to give his word in Hebrew, to give his word in Aramaic, to give his word in Greek originally, and to say it in such a way that the end result was male gender over a period of some 1,400, 1,500 years. And in all those years, this way he stayed it, which tells us that's the way he wanted to state it. But what the guys and people behind the New International Version say, the women, that look, culture today doesn't speak that way anymore. They have a report called the Collins Report, which they commissioned to kind of check culture today and language today. And based on that, they've made some changes. Here's an example in Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. And they with me, 2011. That person and they are not in the original language. Him and he are in the original language. They've changed it just because they want to change the gender of God's word based on culture. 1 Samuel 18:12. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Very simple phrase in God's word. Again, we don't want male gender. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his family. Does it get the idea? Yes. Does it get the thought? Yes. But it's changed the word of God just because of gender. 2 Samuel 23:8. These are the names of David's mighty men. David's mighty men, and it goes on to list some of the men. And I just gave it to you this part of the verse. And as I mentioned this morning, these are all guys that nobody ever can ever pronounce. It's too bad in those days they didn't have Tom and John and Bill and things like that. But they're David's mighty men. They're men that are listed. How could anyone have a problem with that? Well, they do. So these are the names of David's mighty warriors. Can't call them men. Somebody might be offended. So we'll call them mighty warriors, and then we'll list the men. I just love that. Psalm 8:4. This is a prediction, a messianic psalm. Tells us the coming of Christ. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? It is the first reference in the Bible of Jesus where Jesus is called the son of man. Very important theological statement. Well, we can't let that stay, right? Male gender. So they change it. What is mankind? Surprised they even use the word mankind. That you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them. Now, if you're doing a Bible study, you can look up the word son of man, and you can find that listed in the New Testament. You can find that it refers to Jesus. You can learn all kinds of things about Jesus based on that statement. If you go up and you look up the word human beings, you're going to have a tough time doing Bible study. Because it's not part of the original word of God. 1 Timothy 2:12, do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. The Bible tells us that there are roles for men and roles for women in society and in church. Our society hates this thought. In fact, outside of born-again evangelical Christians, and even some with evangelical Christians, don't like this thought. Feminism has taught us that anything a man can do, a woman can do. It may be better if you listen to those thoughts. Look, this has nothing to do with value. Has nothing to do with men being better than women or women better than men. God has just saw fit that based on creation, as we see throughout the Word of God, that women have certain roles and men have certain roles. You ladies have babies. You can have all the babies you want. I don't want to do it. I don't know a guy who does. That is your role. That is not our role. Us guys, when we're in pain, we cry a lot. You women tend to take pain better than us. So you have that role. We have other roles. Notice it says have authority, which means that in a church, the authority in the church is male. In fact, the next verse says that a woman should not teach a man. Another way of saying this is exercise authority. Well, the new translators of the NIV who actually translated the 1984 version too, or were part of it. They said we have to change that based on culture. So instead, they used the word assume. Now, some people could say it says the same thing. The problem is some people can say, if I am a lady and a church invites me to become their pastor, I did not assume that. I just accepted that. Therefore, I could be a pastor, or I could be a deacon, or I could be take the role of a man in a church. It's not what the Word of God says. I know that's a difficult issue in our culture, but ultimately, as Christians, we have to say, what does God say? And we're going to do what God says, even if it's sometimes hard to follow. It is very difficult in our culture to say that homosexuality is wrong, that living with a person outside of marriage is wrong. We can't start saying, because our culture doesn't like those truths, that we're going to change them so everybody's happy with us. We have to do what God's Word says, and this verse can be very easily misconstrued because of what they've done in this new translation, or new edition, I should say, of the NIV. Why move away from the NIV? Not only have they added words, not only have they changed words, but they have made interpretive choices. What that means is this. When you go to the Bible, sometimes there are verses that, as you try to interpret it, understand it, some people can come up with different meanings. Now, I believe when we come to God's Word, there is only one correct meaning. But that's part of interpretation, trying to figure out what that correct meaning is. So when you go to study the Bible, I've always said there are three questions we ask. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? How does it apply to me? What they've done is they've skipped the first step, gone to the second step, and already answered the question, what does it mean? So now you go to the Bible, you ask the first question, what does it say? Well, you don't even know it, but you're already writing what they think it means, the choice that they've already made, and it's leaving you with no choice to try to understand God's Word. That is a very dangerous thing. The end result is that you end up with the interpretive choices of whoever is translating the Bible, and unknowingly, it leaves you without options. So depending on who's translating the Bible, that could be difficult. Here's an example, Nahum 3:13. Look at your troops, they are all women. Now, this prophecy could mean that all the men are dead and that the only one left to defend the city are the women. So the women grab their spears and their swords and their shields and they run out and they're the warriors. Could mean that. Or it could mean that the men are out in front of the city to protect the city. They're scared to death, they're shaking, and he looks at them and says, oh, your warriors are just women. Possibility. Well, the new edition of the NIV doesn't give us that option to try to figure out what God is saying. They just give it for us. And they say, look at your troops. They're all weaklings. Now, if I were a woman, I'd be offended at that. It's not what the translation, that's not what the original Hebrew says. It says women, not weaklings. Again, you try to study God's Word, you go and look up the word weaklings. It's not in the original Hebrew. What they've done is they say, well, we got to get rid of that word woman. Let's make it gender neutral. One of the few places it does on the female side, and we'll just kind of say weaklings because that's what we think it means anyway. There's also the issue of guilt by association. Someone asks you, which Bible do you use in your study, and you say the NIV. They think, okay, you believe in a Bible that's gender neutral. They ask you, what do you use in your church? You say the NIV. They say, okay, your church, your pastor, your leaders think it's all right to have a gender-neutral Bible. Well, the problem with that is that many pastors, many church leaders, many leaders of ministries have come out and said that this translation of the NIV, unlike years ago, when some people were saying that even the original NIV wasn't any good, have come out and said, look, this is just a really, really bad translation. A Southern Baptist Convention in Arizona in June of this year said a bunch, but I'll pull out just part of it. They expressed their profound disappointment with Biblica and Zondervan Publishing House for this inaccurate translation of God's inspired word, and be it further resolved that we encourage pastors to make their congregations aware of the translation errors found in the 2011 NIV. And be it further resolved that we respectfully request that Lifeway, that is their bookstores, not make this an accurate translation available for sale in their bookstores. And be it finally resolved that we cannot commend the 2011 NIV to Southern Baptists or the larger Christian community. Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Baptist convention in America. They are saying, look, we're going to take it out of our bookstores, which they have. And they're saying, we ask that no Christians use it because it's an inaccurate translation. The Council on Biblical Manhood Womanhood, that's the word I was looking for before, said that 75% of the gender language in the 2011 NIV is inaccurate. And they say, we regret, therefore, we cannot commend the 2011 NIV as a sufficiently reliable translation. So two of these major groups, along with many others, are saying, look, all these statements, all these things that we find in the 2011 NIV are just bad. They're inaccurate. What about people getting saved? They say, well, what Bible do you have? You say an NIV. They run to the store to get an NIV. What do they end up with? They end up with a gender-neutral Bible. It's not good. I think a very dangerous thing. And that's why I cannot recommend the NIV anymore. I will not use the NIV anymore. And I believe everyone should move away from it. So what do we do then? Leaves us with choices. Where do we go? What translation do we do? Well, I believe part of the problem that the NIV translation came into was because of that philosophy of dynamic equivalence. And that's what got them into trouble, or functional equivalence. That's what got them into trouble. I think what we need to do is go back to the translations that are word for word, not thought for thought, that use a literal translation of the Bible as their translation philosophy. And there are several good ones out there. New American Standard Bible, which, incidentally, there is a new edition of that, which I do not believe is as good as the original edition, but still a very good edition. There's the New King James. There's a Holman Christian Standard Bible. But I believe the best one that is out there these days is called the English Standard Version. I've been reading from it in church lately. I've been reading it a lot lately. One of the difficult things when you begin using a new Bible is you got to take all the notes in the Bible you have and rewrite them in your new Bible. All the underlining, all the highlighting, all the little notes. It usually takes me several years to do that. Over the weekend, I brought all my notes over from my NIV to my ESV. I took Daniel, I took Jeremiah, I took some notes from Isaiah, I took a bunch of other books, and I've already moved them over. But it usually takes me several years. English Standard Version. Why? Well, its translation philosophy is essentially literal. What that means is for every Hebrew word, every Aramaic word, every Greek word, they translate an English equivalent. Sometimes when you're translating from one language to another, just like if you're doing Spanish to English or English to Spanish, sometimes you need a couple words to do that, but you're translating basically word for word. Literal. And that's what the English Standard Version does. Here's an example, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Notice the words underlined. The counsel, and then of the wicked, underlined in the seat of, and then of scoffers. Now, what newer translations use the thought for thought, or the philosophy of the NIV, they will say, well, people won't understand that. We need to give them more words. They will make decisions for us. And they will interpret the Bible, not just translate it, and do something like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stay in the way of sinners, take, or sit in the company of mockers. Notice they've changed some words. They've added some words. They think that we need these words to understand what God is saying here. And I think they kind of lose the majesty of the language. Just the way it flows gets changed by doing that. Psalm 35:10. All my bones shall say, the idea is, the psalmist saying, my bones are crying out. The depths of my soul cries out. There's just some figurative language there, some majesty there that kind of says, look, to the depths of my bones, my whole soul cries out. Well, the new translators or the new edition of NIV says it this way, my whole being will exclaim. Guess the thought. I think it's right. But I think it misses something by saying it that way. 1 Kings 2:10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. They say we can't say that. People will misunderstand what we mean by saying it that way. They may get a homosexual idea or something like that. But there's a lot of meaning behind these words. David's going with his ancestors. David's gone to be forever with those who were his fathers. There's great thought here, theological significance. New NIV 2011, David rested with his ancestors. Does it get the thought? Yeah. But I think it misses a lot. Why the ESV? It preserves the best of the King James tradition. The great guy in the history of translating the Bible in English is a guy by the name of William Tyndale. All the English translations come from him originally. He was kind of the original guy to do that. King James bases its translation on this long line that goes all the way back to him, and I don't have all the versions up here for you, but there's kind of a line that goes to the King James Version and then to the Authorized Standard Version 1901, from which we got our New American Standard Bible, and then the Revised Standard Version, of which the English Standard Version comes. There's a line there. ESV preserves that. The language, the majesty, the wording, and then I think adds to it and is even better. It preserves interpretive options. People who translate the Bible should do just that, translate the Bible. They ought not to interpret it for us. We ought to do that. We ought to be digging. We ought to be looking. We ought to be understanding what the Bible says. That's what Proverbs 2 tells us to do, to dig into God's Word like we would searching for rare jewels, for hidden treasure. There's the thought of, you know, doing Bible study and digging. It's not gender neutral. The guys behind it will never translate the Bible based on gender. That's just the people who are behind it. That's where they're at. In my opinion, it appears to be the best literal, readable translation available today. The one that held the spot of most literal, besides an interlinear Bible, was the New American Standard Bible. But people often refer to the New American Standard as being wooden. Very good literal translation, but kind of hard to read in English. And that was one of the reasons why they came out with the NIV. They said, we want a readable translation. In fact, their goal is not to translate the Bible the way it was written originally. Their goal was to translate the Bible the way they believe they would have said it today. It's kind of like going back to Abraham Lincoln, getting the Gettysburg Address and saying, well, we don't want to say 80 anymore. People won't understand that. Let's rewrite it and we'll say it the way Lincoln would have said it if he were alive today. Then you miss what Lincoln said. You miss the whole idea of the Gettysburg Address. Well, the people behind the English Standard Version said, let's get it the way the writers wrote it, the way God intended it. People like John MacArthur, John Piper, and others agree with the statement that it is the best literal, readable translation. They would also say that the Holman Christian Standard Bible is a very good one. The New King James Bible is a very good one. but it seems like most are pointing this way, along with many, many pastors that I have talked to. And here's how they compare. If you look on the far left of this chart, we have an interlinear Bible, which puts the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic on the top, and right below it, it'll give you an English translation word for word. Not real easy to read at all, because the Greeks just spoke a little bit differently than us, so the word order is not the way we'd necessarily do, but it's very literal. All the way on the far right, you got the Message, a new translation that came out in the last recent years, a very paraphrasical Bible. If you look to the far left, you'll find the ESV, and then you look all the way over, you'll find the NIV, TNIV, and again, you could go to the far right, you find all the translations, all those little letters for each translation in the box below. I've given you the meaning of each one, so you can look up there for a minute, and you can see where each translation fits on it. People were asking me about the New Living Translation. That is a gender-neutral Bible. It is an update of the old Living Bible that Ken Taylor kind of took the King James Bible and reworded it for his grandchildren. What they did is they went back to the Living Bible, they reworded that, tried to get it a little bit more literal, but they made it gender-neutral, very readable. Most of the Bibles on the far right are very readable, but not very literal. And that's where they all fit. So I believe that the best thing to do, move away from the NIV, move towards the English Standard Version for all the reasons I've given. Now, let me say this. I believe that every Christian ought to have a study Bible. A study Bible is simply a Bible with notes in it. It is a Bible with a commentary in it. My favorite Bible has always been a wide margin Bible because I want to write all my notes in on the margins. So I bought an NIV wide margin, and I was going to do the same thing with the English Standard Version until I bought Connie a Bible last week. Was it last week or the week before? 2 weeks ago, the week before. And I'll mention that in a second. A word about study Bibles. It is a Bible, as I said, with notes in it. Usually on the bottom of the page there'll be notes, there'll be charts of how the book fits in with the rest of the Bible, how the prophets, the kings all fit in, tell you how all the Gospels fit together. Real important thing about a study Bible is that it's theologically sound. I hate when this mic does that. Theologically sound. What that means is that you can go to the notes and you can trust them to be accurate. I know many of you have bought study Bibles because you've bought cheap, you found cheap study Bibles. They're not always accurate because not all the people that there's lots and lots of study Bibles out there, but not all the people who wrote study Bibles are very sound theologically. And that's what you got to be really careful of when you get a study Bible. And you don't want it so big you can't carry it. I have a study Bible in my office that's almost 2 inches thick. It's like you're carrying the library with you every place you go. That might be fine for home, but it's not too great if you're going to carry it to church or carry it when you travel or carry it wherever you go. So you want one that's not too big that it's hard to carry. But you want it large enough so that you can read it. So the print on study Bibles tend to be smaller just because they got to fit all the notes in. So you want to try to find one that fits all of those parameters. And I believe we've done that. The one I ordered for Connie is called a Ryrie Study Bible. Let me just say the notes are Ryrie. Very sound theological guy from Dallas Theological Seminary that I agree with probably 99% of everything he says. He's much smarter than me. Let me say that from the beginning. I can never write a study Bible the way he has. He's a very, very smart guy. I've heard him speak in person. He put out the Ryrie Study Bible many years ago. I have been recommending the Ryrie Study Bible for many years. Now what they've done is they've updated it, they've put some charts in it, they've worded it so that it fits with the English Standard Version. One of the things I like is they made the pages thicker so that it's not so easy to read through the page. They've made the letters a little bit bigger so it's easier to read. I would still like them a little bit bigger, but they're still pretty good for reading. And I just think a great translation of the Bible. Now what we did And Belinda helped me with this. In fact, she's the one who put it together. If you look, there's a yellow sheet that we put out in the back and put in the bulletin that will give you some prices for a Ryrie Study Bible if you buy it through Christian Book Distributors. On the left side here is the number that you need when you call. The price on the left is the price you would pay if you bought it at a local bookstore. The price to the far right is the price you will pay if you just go and buy it through CBD, Christian Book Distributors. The one I bought and Connie bought is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the fifth one down. Bonded leather black is $39. If you buy any one of these Bibles, I believe, you also get a little card in the box with the Bible that will buy you a complete computerized Bible program that you can download to your computer from Moody Bible Institute that will give you several books for studying the Bible. I think it's one of the best, if not the best, study Bibles available today. One of the things I want to do is when I give you the notes on a weekly basis, to write in the notes the page number where you will find the passage we are studying. So if you have one of these versions, then or one of these study Bibles, you'll be able to go right to the page number. The Ryrie Study Bible based on the English Standard Version of the Bible. You can get a Ryrie Study Bible in other translations. These ones here are all the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. Again, here's the chart that shows how they all fit together. You'll notice that the ESV is on the far left, which means it's very literal, but I think very readable. Preserves much of the greatness that you expect when you read the Word of God. When you read poetry, it's poetry. When you read historical, it's different. It's historical writing. When you read the Gospels, you can see differences in the way they wrote in different authors. And that's the way it ought to read. Every verse ought not to read the same way as every other verse just because you want to make it readable. I have never told anyone which Bible they have to use, but I do ask in our church that our teachers used to ask that we use the NIV just for consistency. Now I'm asking them all to use the English Standard Version. So that we have consistency as a church. I would encourage all of you to get an English Standard Version, to move away from the NIV, even for your own personal study, even if you're not a teacher. I think you'll find it a very good translation and a much better translation than the newest edition of the NIV. Well, as I said this morning, I hope I haven't bored you to death. I hope you understand the issues. Let's stand together for a word of prayer.